السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله، السلام عليك يا ابن أمير المؤمنين وابن سيد المصيين، السلام عليك يا ابن فاطمة سيدة نساء العالمين، السلام عليك يا ثار الله وابن ثاره والوتر الموتور، السلام عليك وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار يا أبا عبد الله. لقد عظمت الرزية وجلت وعظمت المصيبة بك علينا وعلى جميع أهل الإسلام، وجلت وعظمت مصيبتك في السماوات على جميع أهل السماوات، فلعن الله أمة أسست أساس الظلم والجور عليكم أهل البيت، ولعن الله أمة دفعتكم عن مقامكم وأزالتكم عن مراتبكم التي رتبكم الله فيها، ولعن الله أمة قتلتكم، ولعن الله الممهدين لهم بالتمكين من قتالكم، برئت إلى الله وإليكم منهم ومن أشياعهم وأتباعهم وأوليائهم يا أبا عبد الله. إني سلم لمن سالمكم وحرب لمن حاربكم إلى يوم القيامة، ولعن الله آل زياد وآل مروان، ولعن الله بني أمية قاطبة، ولعن الله ابن مرجانة، ولعن الله عمر بن سعد، ولعن الله شمر، ولعن الله أمة أسرجت وألجمت وتنقبت لقتالك بأبي أنت وأمي. لقد عظم مصابي بك، فأسأل الله الذي أكرم مقامك وأكرمني بك أن يرزقني طلب ثارك مع إمام منصور من أهل بيت محمد صلى الله عليه وآله. اللهم اجعلني عندك وجيها بالحسين عليه السلام في الدنيا والآخرة يا أبا عبد الله. إني أتقرب إلى الله وإلى رسوله وإلى أمير المؤمنين وإلى فاطمة وإلى الحسن وإليك بموالاتك وبالبراءة ممن أسس أساس ذلك وبنى عليه بنيانه وجرى في ظلمه وجوره عليكم وعلى أشياعكم، برئت إلى الله وإليكم منهم، وأتقرب إلى الله ثم إليكم بموالاتكم وموالات وليكم وبالبراءة من أعدائكم والناصبين لكم الحرب وبالبراءة من أشياعهم وأتباعهم. إني سلم لمن سالمكم وحرب لمن حاربكم ولي لما ولكم وعدو لمن عدكم. فأسأل الله الذي أكرمني بمعرفتكم ومعرفة أوليائكم ورزقني البراءة من أعدائكم أن يجعلني معكم في الدنيا والآخرة، وأن يثبت لي عندكم قدم صدق في الدنيا والآخرة. وأسأله أن يبلغني المقام المحمود لكم عند الله، وأن يرزقني طلب ثاركم مع إمام هدى ظاهر ناطق بالحق منكم. وأسأل الله بحقكم وبالشأن الذي لكم عنده أن يعطيني بمصابي بكم أفضل ما يعطي مصابا بمصيبته، مصيبة ما أعظمها وأعظم رزيتها في الإسلام وفي جميع السماوات والأرض. اللهم اجعلني في مقامي هذا ممن تناله منك صلوات ورحمة ومغفرة. اللهم اجعل محياي محيا محمد وآل محمد، ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد. اللهم إن يوم عاشورا يوم تبركت به بنو أمية وابن آكلة الأكباد اللعين ابن اللعين على لسانك ولسان نبيك صلى الله عليه وآله في كل موطن وموقف وقف فيه نبيك صلى الله عليه وآله. اللهم لعن أبا سفيان ومعاوية ويزيد ابن معاوية عليهم منك اللعنة أبد الآبدين. وهذا يوم فرحت به آل زياد وآل مروان بقتلهم الحسين صلوات الله عليه. اللهم فضاعف عليهم اللعنة منك والعذاب الأليم. اللهم إني أتقرب إليك في هذا اليوم وفي موقفي هذا وأيام حياتهم بالبراءة منهم واللعنة عليهم وبالموالاة لنبيك وآل نبيك عليه وعليهم السلام. اللهم لعن أول ظالم ظلم حق محمد وآل محمد وآخر تابع له على ذلك. اللهم لعن العصابة التي جاهدت الحسين وشايعت وبايعت وتابعت على قتله. اللهم لعنهم جميعا. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. اللهم خص أنت أول ظالم باللعن مني، وابدأ به أولا ثم لعن الثانية والثالثة والرابعة. اللهم لعن يزيد خامسا، ولعن عبيد الله بن زياد وابن مرجانا، عمر بن سعد وشمرا وآل أبي سفيان وآل زياد وآل مروان إلى يوم القيامة. سجد. اللهم لك الحمد حمد الشاكرين لك على مصابهم، الحمد لله على عظيم رزيتي، اللهم ارزقني شفاعة الحسين يوم الورود، وثبت لي قدم صدق عندك مع الحسين وأصحاب الحسين الذين بذلوا مهجهم دون الحسين عليه السلام. صلوات.
بر محمد و آل محمد صلوات. اللهم صل على محمد و آل محمد. بار دیگر بلندتر صلوات. اللهم صل على محمد.
زینب سر عریاں ہے، عباس چلے آؤ، زینب سر عریاں ہے، عباس چلے آؤ. مخدوما پریشان ہے، عباس چلے آؤ، زینب سر عریاں ہے، عباس چلے آؤ. خیام حسینی کو افواج نے گھیرا ہے، خیام حسینی کو افواج نے گھیرا ہے، گھر لٹنے کا امکان ہے، عباس چلے آؤ، زینب سر عریاں ہے، عباس چلے آؤ. شبیر کے لاشے پر جانے بھی نہیں دیتا، شبیر کے لاشے پر جانے بھی نہیں دیتا، پہرے پہ مسلمان ہے، عباس چلے آؤ، زینب سر عریاں ہے، عباس چلے آؤ. میں کیسے بچاؤں گی سجاد کو شولوں سے, میں کیسے بچاؤں گی سجاد کو شولوں سے. آ جاؤ تو احسان ہے عباس چلے آؤ زینب سر عریاں ہے عباس چلے آؤ. معصوم ماں کے در چھینے میرے بھائی کے قاتل نے, معصوم ماں کے در چھینے میرے بھائی کے قاتل نے, وہ خون میں غلطا ہے عباس چلے آؤ زینب سر عریاں ہے عباس چلے آؤ. مستوروں نے ہاتھوں میں پہنی ہے رسن غازی, مستوروں نے ہاتھوں میں پہنی ہے رسن غازی, جانا سوئے زندہ ہے عباس چلے آؤ زینب سر عریاں ہے عباس چلے آؤ. ہوتا ہے جہاں ماتم آتے ہیں وہاں غازی, ہوتا ہے جہاں ماتم آتے ہیں وہاں غازی, توقیر کا ایمان ہے عباس چلے آؤ زینب سر عریاں ہے عباس چلے آؤ. مخدومہ پریشان ہے عباس چلے آؤ زینب سر عریاں ہے عباس چلے آؤ. درود بھیجی محمد علیہ وسلم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، بعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرباح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. For his health and well-being, let's recite the second one louder. Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true and close companion of our Imam. Let's recite the third salawat. Allahumma salli Muhammad. One of the things that we are told regarding the coming of the Imam of our time, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, which is obviously relevant to the context of Muharram and Ashura, meaning the coming of the Imam of our time. One of the things that we're told regarding that is that we are to consider it near. In Dua al-Ahd, the one that is known with that title, we read, إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. We say the salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Which translates to, they see it as far and we see it near. إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا. Although this is the wording of a verse, and it seems to be in the verse a different context, but here the same wording is used to refer to the coming of the Imam of our time, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. And the wording is what I said, innahum yarawnahu ba'ida. They see it as far, distant, not happening anytime soon. وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. However, we see it as near. It is happening soon. If you look at that line and that teaching, and then look at how long it's taken and it still hasn't happened, you can't not think about how does that make sense. It's been 1,000+ years. And Dua al-Ahd, whenever it was given to the believers, must have been some time around that era that the believers received it. They've been saying this, they've been told to see it as near. The generation of Shaykh Kulaini was told, see it near and not distant. They passed. The generation of Shaykh Saduq, rahmatullah alayhima, considered it near. They came and passed. The generation of Shaykh At-Tusi came, they considered it near, but they passed. The following generation, then Allama Hilli, then Shaheed al-Awwal, then Shaheed al-Thani. Imam Khomeini's generation, and now we are in this generation, and we are told, consider it near. Feel that it is going to happen tomorrow. إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. If everybody's supposed to be considering it near, well, what does that even mean? Why are we told to consider it near? It was clearly not near the way we understand that word. I mean, who considers 1,000 years to be near? Generations have passed. I think this is a very serious matter to think about, and I think thinking about it and asking that question is going to help develop something regarding that that will be helpful for us today. And of course, we hope that we are not one of those generations that will pass and not see this. We hope, we've always been told to have that hope, but we more seriously have that hope regarding ourselves. The signs are clear that it's near, beyond the past. We've mentioned this number. If the people at the during the generation of Sheikh Khulaini were told that it's near, and they were supposed to consider it near, and that was during the minor occultation, that's fine, but they were told that whoever claims to see the Mahdi before the rise of the Sufyani is a liar. Well, we've already passed the rise of the Sufyani. We've discussed this before. The Sufyani is the rise of the power of Kufr. There was once upon a time that the power of Kufr in the world had dwindled out. There was no power that could manage to stand against the power of Islam, not only within the Muslim lands, but also outside of that. They couldn't threaten Muslim lands. And Muslim rulers expanded the territory of the Islamic Empire, the largest empire the world had seen up to that point. And no one could stand against it. So there was no Sufyani to worry about. There was no Abu Sufyan, the likes of Abu Sufyan, the leaders of Kufr against the Prophet. There was no such thing. But then there was the rise of the Sufyani. The Kufar gained power. They developed sciences, technologies, and they started conquering the world, and they conquered the Muslim world. It's a shame, but that's the fact. They conquered the Muslim world, every bit of it, every inch of it. Now it's no longer under their control, the whole of it at least, the entirety of it. Arabia, Saudi Arabia is, because the Saudis served them. The government of Egypt is, unfortunately. And many other areas are under their control still up to today. But certain other parts like the Islamic Republic, like Iraq, like Yemen, Syria, Lebanon to a great extent, these are not under their control. There was a rise of the Sufyani. The reason why we say that we should consider it more near compared to the past, the likes of Sheikh Khulaini didn't experience or weren't living at a time where the rise of the Sufyani had already occurred. We are living during that time, so we should have greater hope. However, even if you look at that, that's a few centuries old, the rise of the Sufyani. It didn't happen now, it didn't happen even in the 20th century. It happened in perhaps 16th, 17th, 18th. The height of it was in the 18th and 19th centuries. And the first half of the 20th century. Then there's a decline, of course, with the rise of Islam. So it's, again, centuries. People, ulama, sulaha, fuqaha, they had to consider it near. We're supposed to consider it near as well. We may also pass or perish and not see that. But we are supposed to consider it near. Now that we've thought about this a little bit, I think the question has become a little more serious in our minds. What is the purpose? Is this real? Are we being fooled here? Are we just told to have this hope, and the hope is, does it even make sense? There's a couple of things that need to be said in this regard to have a somewhat of a more complete understanding. One is the term near. إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. We consider it near. And the opposite of near, which is distant or far, these two words, obviously the two terms are relative terms. Nearness and distance are relative. Compared to what? What's your unit of measurement? Are you going by centimeters? You're going by inches? You're going by feet? You're going by miles? What's your measurement? How micro or macro are you looking at this? The distance of the Earth to the Sun is near compared to Mars. Okay. But compared to NorCal to SoCal, I mean, that's, what are you talking about? There's no comparison. Why are you even comparing that? Depends what context you're discussing, right? What you're thinking along. If you're talking about planets in this solar system and the distance between this planet and the sun and another planet and the sun, nearness and being further away, that has a certain meaning. And yeah, it's near. It's very near. The Earth is one of the nearest planets to the sun. And if anybody considers it distant, they don't know what they're talking about in that context. But if we're talking about cities, if we're talking about states, if we're talking about cities within a state, if we're talking about country, all of that depends. So nearness and distance, these two are relative. This is one point to consider and to understand. And so compared to what, or in what context is this considered near? Why is this considered near? To make that statement, to understand how that statement, I'm rephrasing it, to understand how that statement is true. Okay? Because it doesn't say consider it to be literally tomorrow. It said we do have انتظروا الفرج صباحا ومساء. Every morning, every evening, expect it. Expectation is a different thing. Saying that it's tomorrow for sure is a different thing. Okay. It's definitely near. For sure it's near. Not expecting it. That's a whole different thing. Expect it to be tomorrow means be ready for it, prepared for it. And we'll get to that. In the context of preparation, it says in your mind, be prepared in the mornings and the evenings, expect it in that sense. But this line says, consider it near and not distant. How is that a true statement? Well, first we have to understand nearness and distance, being distant or further away, these are relative terms. Okay, compared to what? Compared to the history of mankind, compared to the history of humanity on earth, and perhaps other elements that could be looked at and beyond the human race on earth, perhaps, but at least the part that we can understand. To get something from the Quran to help us with this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, I believe it's in Surah Al-Qamar, I could be wrong though. It says, اِقْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةُ وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرِ. اِقْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةُ means, as-sa'ah is the end of times. As-sa'a is the day of judgment. As-sa'a is the end of this material realm and the beginning of the hereafter. That's the sa'a, that's the time. Okay. Iqtarabat as-sa'a, says sa'a has drawn near, it's come close. Well, this is revealed at the time of the Prophet. It's 300 years before the occultation even begun, pretty much, almost. Okay. And God says it has come close, it's near. One context that we can look at and understand how it's near as opposed to later and further away is this, and it is near comparatively. There's another aspect to look at this and understand this nearness and distance, and that is when you use a term that is not defined very precisely. If you use terms such as days, months, years, those are very precise measurements of time. Near is not very precise. It's an approximate measurement. It gives you the idea that it's close, but how close though? Are we talking about minutes? Are we talking about hours? Are we talking about days? It doesn't make that clear. Okay. It is comparatively and relatively near, but it doesn't say exactly how much. In giving this measurement to us, while it is true, using this term has the effect of keeping us on our toes, keeping us prepared, as opposed to the opposite of it that we have in that dua, إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. They see it as distant. When you see something as distant, you're like, okay, we have time. Don't worry about it. We still have a long ways to go. You get busy with other things. When you consider it near, what happens is, like, oh, it's coming. It's close by. It's happening soon. So you are going to be prepared. So this term has two elements in it. Firstly, it is true in its context. We explain one way that that can be understood in a comparative and relative terms. The other thing is the reason why this ambiguous and approximate term is used as opposed to specific timings is that it has the effect of keeping us waiting and anticipating that it might be actually tomorrow. Well, you never know. You didn't know who the Sufyani was. Now we know it's past. It was a few hundred years ago the rise of the Sufyani occurred. But before it happened, it could be any day. And we don't know how long it takes between then and the coming of the Imam of our time. So again, you start, okay, it's near. And it's true that it's near. The last thing regarding this that is important before we talk about something practical, these are some conceptual aspects of this that need to be cleared up before we can get to something practical. When a person does actually take it on board and does see it as something that is near, and therefore they are on their tiptoes, they are prepared, they are ready, they're in their mindset, whether they get to that preparedness is something else, but always expecting it, turning on news, maybe something, what's happening now? Is this what we found in this hadith or this psychological state a person can be in? When a person enters that state and you keep waiting, and then you also, let me add to that, what we hear from some of our ulama, I think I've mentioned this a few times, maybe I'll mention many more times as well. We had heard this. Atla Bahjat said, I'll skip the story of our research. It is now clear. Atla Bahjat actually said that someone who was in touch with the 12th Imam said, At that time, this is 2009. Okay, 2009. It's over 10 years ago. People that were in their 70s, somebody that was in their 70s, the Imam, according to the account that Utla Bahjat tells us, that person said, the Imam said, this person who is 70 years old will also see the coming of the Imam. That person, if he's still alive, he is over 80 years old now. Okay. So you hear things like this. This wasn't the first time. This wasn't the first time. Something like that is heard and said. And now, because I don't know how well you all know Utla Bahjat, but from what I understand of Utla Bahjat, he's an extremely careful person, cautious person, especially on matters that have to do with not just basic fiqhi matters of, I don't know, is this thing exactly najis? If it changes slightly, is it this, that? These are minor compared to the whole ideology and belief system of people. People could go completely off. It's very cautious, very careful. And especially since they had the camera, it's found on YouTube. I saw it myself and I checked, I read his lips to make sure they didn't edit it and do a voiceover. It was definitely his voice, and it was definitely, that was the clip that they had the camera there, they were recording him. He sees the camera, and he knows what that means in this day and age. So he's very careful. If he said, he's sure. Now, that doesn't, perhaps to a lot of people, mean, okay, maybe there was a mistake. He's sure, but maybe there's a mistake. I don't really have, personally, much of a doubt. He had access. This isn't something that you could easily make mistakes. It's highly unlikely. So this is set, basically. For me, at least, it's established this is set. Okay. Well, what happens if we expect this, we considered it near, we heard this, about 2009, and here I am. I'm now 10 years older than what I was, and it's not happening. We can easily start to doubt the whole thing. Or start to say, you know what, forget it. Whenever it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I'm just not going to care. And move away from the idea of إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. They consider it distant and we consider it near. Or we're supposed to consider it near. So when you do, you're expecting it. When you see these things, it may there's something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about in the Holy Quran. He doesn't use the word bada. I've mentioned this concept a few times. And the reason why we mention it is both the relevance to the topic that we are talking about. The other thing is we have a number of hadith that say a mu'min needs to have faith and belief in bada. The word bada isn't really mentioned in the Holy Quran. But the concept is using a variety of terms, phrases, explanations. The idea is some information is given about something happening at a certain time, but then that changes. It changes. For example, a very clear example in the context of the life of the Prophet and found in the Quran is the time where the Holy Prophet told his companions, I've been told we're going to go for Umrah. They said, Ya Rasulullah, there are enemies, we're not going to be able to go, this, that, the other. He said, no, don't worry, I've been told we're going to go. He said, okay, started preparing, they picked up their weapons to go. The Prophet said, no weapons. He said, oh, these are our enemies, they'll slaughter us. The Prophet said, no, they're not going to do that. I've been told they're not going to do that. with a lot of hesitation, some, those who were now really having a lot of faith in the Prophet up to this point, said, okay, we're going to trust the Prophet. We're going to go without weapons. All of us, the Prophet, his close companions, all the great believers of Medina, they all started moving towards Mecca without any weapons. Thinking that the Prophet said what? Two things. We're going to go for Umrah. We're going to do this. And they're not going to hurt us. Well, they started moving. They got to an area called Hudaybiyah. When they got to the area called Hudaybiyah, the mushrikeen met them there. In other words, the mushrikeen caught wind of that. They heard about this one way or another. I don't know that detail. I don't know if it's found in history. They came to know. News traveled. There was ways that they came to know of this type of news. Mushrikeen came to know. They moved towards where they heard the Prophet and his companions were coming. They met each other. They came together in an area called Hudaybiyah. They came and they saw all these people unarmed. What's the purpose? Umrah. I want to skip. There's a lot of details. A lot of different things happen here. The outcome was this. They didn't get killed or hurt. That did happen there. Nobody got hurt, although they were completely unarmed, and the mushrikeen were armed to the teeth. But they didn't go for Umrah. They didn't get to go to Umrah. They didn't get to go to Mecca. The mushrikeen agreed. They signed a treaty known as the Treaty of Hudaybiyah because it was done in that area called Hudaybiyah. As a result of which, they agreed to have a sort of a ceasefire. You don't kill each other. And that they would be able to go for Umrah the following year. The Prophet said, we're going to go for Umrah. They got there. Umrah didn't happen there. In Surah Al-Fath, إِنَّا فَتَحْلَ لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا, which is the chapter that was revealed in the context of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. God says this was a great victory. It seemed like a defeat to the eyes of the believers. They thought that this treaty, the Prophet was compromising with the mushrikeen. And the Quran says, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. And the Quran is true. What God said is right. Because of that treaty, the Muslimin got stronger and stronger. Eventually, Mecca was conquered. And the capital of Kufr fell to the Prophet because of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Had it not been for that treaty, that wouldn't have happened. But one of the areas that the believers were shaken very seriously was this. The Prophet said, we're going to go for Umrah. But it didn't happen. This is called Bada, in both in Hadith and also in our books of theology. This is called Bada. There's a lengthy discussion regarding this. How is this the case? Isn't it true that وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا? Isn't it the case that God is the most truthful being and whatever he says is true? Absolutely. Well, then how is it that he said it will happen and he's in control but it didn't happen? Is this lying? Is this considered? No. But there's a lot of such discussions. I don't want to get into that part. That's something that requires sessions, classes, and so on and so forth. Honestly, I don't even find that much discussion in theology books, which is where you're supposed to find this material. When we were discussing it, when we were studying it, we barely found a very rough and brief discussion surrounding this. Then when we went to the hadith and saw how important it is, like, well, it can't be that brief discussion. There needs to be a lot more work on this. What I want to say right now, you can go and read on your own, just one point here. There's something called bada'ah. Why it's there, how is it the case that while Bada is there, the statements are still true. How does that make sense and so on? That's for another time, another session, your own readings, follow up, ask questions, whatever you want to do with that. But the fact is, there's something called, one of the lines that we have in the Quran regarding this concept that is not using the word bada is this, لِكُلِّ أَجَلٍ كِتَابٍ يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتْ وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. For every ajal, ajal is a time limit, a time for something to happen. Usually a lot of people hear that word in the context of death. Well, that's one of the things. The time of death is the ajal of that person dying, the time of that person dying. But it's not limited to that. Ajal means time of something happening. لِكُلِّ أَجَلٍ كِتَابٍ. For any time for something happening, there's a book. That doesn't mean like paper and print or leather back in the days or whatever. No, it means it's some immaterial form of knowledge, something that contains that knowledge. Essentially, the idea of a book is this, material or otherwise, in the material form of it, whatever substance it's made of, you have e-books today. Okay, back in the days, there was no such thing as an e-book. So an electronic book and a physical book are completely different, but we call both of them books. Why? Because they both contain that information, okay, a package of information contained in one form or the other is called a book. This one is an immaterial form. It's neither electronic nor physical. It's completely immaterial. لِكُلِّ أَجَلْ كِتَابٍ. There is a writing somewhere, some form, for anything that is going to happen, there is a kitab. Okay. There's something that contains that ajal, the information of the time, of the occurrence, of whatever it is. In our context, in our discussion, the coming of our imam, we've been told that this knowledge has not been even given to the imam, whatever that means. There's a lot of discussions regarding that. I don't want to open, but this is something we hear and it is mentioned. But that doesn't mean it's not there in the kitab of Allah. لِكُلِّ أَجَلٍ كِتَابٍ. The coming of their imam has a kitab. But the thing is, the ajal is not necessarily one ajal. You've heard in the context of sadaqah, right? We've all heard the discussion of sadaqah. I mean, maybe this example will also help us out here. Say Jesus was passing by a wedding ceremony with his disciples, and as they were celebrating, Jesus told his disciples that tomorrow that same family will be mourning the death of the bride and groom. And so the disciples came back in the morning with Jesus, or they came and saw it, then they went and told Jesus. They said, Jesus, they're actually alive. They're not dead. You said, did Jesus make that up? No, he didn't make it up. لِكُلِّ أَجَلٍ كِتَابٍ. That was their ajal. What happened? Jesus came over, lifted the pillow, and saw a dead snake there. He said, did you guys do something? I said, so some poor person came, asked for help. We gave him a little something. I said, uh-huh, see. There was an ajal for them to die, but that ajal, the verse, I'm going back to the verse, I hope this isn't making things confusing. Every ajal has a book. Now, the death of these two people had a book for that night. In the middle of the night, that snake was supposed to take their life. There was that book there for it in the unseen realm. لِكُلِّ أَجَلٍ كِتَابٍ. But the verse continues, يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتْ. God omits and erases any of these books He wants and keeps the ones He wants. He omitted the ajal of those two, that couple dying that night. They paid charity. The book of them dying that night was omitted. The one that they're going to die at some other future date, whenever it is, that was يُثْبِتْ. يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتْ. He preserves and keeps the ones that He wants. Okay. This is the idea of bada. This is presented in this verse in this way. Why does God do that? different discussion. Why do we have this? Good discussion, but that's not what we're talking about right now. What we're talking about is know that there is something called bada. And you know what? In the context of something that's more general than the coming of the 12th Imam, the coming of the 12th Imam is the establishment of the government of Allah on earth. This is the amr. The term that is used in our hadith is amr. Okay? And that's why the 12th Imam is called Sahibul Amr. The Amr, the affair, one translation, or the matter of the governance of the earth. This Amr, we have hadith that there was a book with an ajal for it to happen in the year 70 after the Hijrah. The year 70. That's very close to Ashura and Karbala. There was an ajal for it to happen in the year what? In the year 70. But يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ Allah omitted that book. It didn't happen then. The hadith says it was postponed to the year 140, around the time of Imam al-Sadiq salamu allah alayhi. But the Amr didn't happen at that time. It was postponed. In other words, that book was omitted. This is from hadith. We're not making this up. Hadith says. So in terms of the outcome of the return of our Imam, that outcome was destined to happen or was written in this divine book to happen in the year 70 after the Hijrah, 9 years after Karbala. But that was erased. It didn't happen. The next ajal for it, 140, that was erased as well. This is something we know regarding the coming of the... So if you hear the likes of what Atla Bahjat said, and then let's say, well, you know, time goes by, and I'm like, okay, you know, whoever that guy was that was 70 in 2009... It's highly unlikely that their life. For example, if this takes another 30 years, he's already 80, 30 years from now, he'd be 110. It's highly unlikely that the person would still be alive. And then, especially since if the Imam has not arrived, okay, what happens? Remember, there's something called bada. And therefore, we have a number of hadith, a number. Repeat, this idea is repeated. That even if there's one day left of this realm, this world, before the day of judgment, before its destruction, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys it and creates another realm, which is the hereafter, paradise and hell and so on and so forth, the day of judgment and everything, resurrection. Even if there's one day left, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will extend that day long enough for the Imam to come and to establish that government and everything that we're told. Why are these hadith mentioned? It's because of the assurance. Okay, there is bada for whatever reason. That's another discussion, a very complicated discussion. These were some conceptual ideas that I think are necessary, at least every now and then. I don't know how much they made sense and how capable I was in presenting some of this material. I think when the hadith says it's important, I think it's important. And when you see the connection with something that is also relevant to us in our context, the coming of our Imam, then it becomes more important to discuss that. This is something all of us need to spend time to think about this, to understand this, to process this, all of these elements, these conceptual discussions. But something practical that all of that brings us to, and I say practical, I don't know how much this is going to sound practical to you. It's not about do A, B, or C. It is a mindset It is a mental state that a person puts themselves in that leads to a lot of different things that they will do because their mindset is set on this as opposed to the opposite of it. And that's what the dua said, إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. The state of anticipation, the state of this is going to happen soon, this will cause a person to take various measures related to this, as opposed to the opposite of it. Why? إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا. Okay, it's going to happen in the distant future. Sometime. It hasn't happened for 1,000 years. God knows, maybe another few hundred years, maybe another 1,000 years, maybe another couple thousand years. We don't know. Let me just think of what I'm doing right now. That's the result of that view. That mindset, that thought process is going to cause a person not to get involved in what does this even mean? What is the coming of our imam? What is he going to do? What is he doing right now? And so on and so forth. But the mindset of it's near, a person who puts that in their head, believes that, thinks that way, they're going to be constantly following this up. This is an amazing teaching that we have from the Ahlul Bayt. It shows it's definitely a divine teaching because it gives a mindset to each individual to develop, and then each of them, based on how deep they believe in that, it's going to cause them not to do one or two things, but perhaps thousands of things, depending on their ability, their capacity, their mental capacity. As long as they keep reminding and thinking about this, because they consider it near, because it's something that, oh, what's going on? And then another interesting thing about this term is, let me connect another hadith, and hopefully I won't confuse too many of us, and it'll complete our discussion, or we'll end it, I should say. We have a hadith that says, those who are in this state of anticipation and intidhar are in the tent of the 12th Imam. This is really interesting. The tent of the term that's used is fustat. I looked it up. Fustat means they use this term to refer. Why tent? Not a home, because when they would camp, they would use tents. A military camp. Okay? A military camp. The imam is the commander of a movement and it has arms. It's a military camp. The tent that is the tent of the commander is called fustat. If you're in this mindset, if you're constantly considering it near, which leads you to do to all these different things, then you are in the fustat of the qa'im, the hadith says, the fustat of the 12th imam. And look at how true that is. In other words, the nearness, we said it's relative, okay? If this doesn't confuse too many of us, and some of the ulama have said, this type of preparedness and preparation causes that person to have their zuhur at their time. They will learn that the imam at their time is doing that qiyam, is rising, and they've joined it. And they're in the fustat of the qa'im. Yes, the final victory hasn't come. The final victory hasn't come, but the rise is already happening. The rise is already happening. person who puts themselves in this mindset and follows through and does not forget about that, keeps following up with it. Hadith says that they will be in the fustat of the Qa'im. That means the one who lived 500 years ago, he joined the Imam during his time. He was with the Imam during his time. Yes, the final victory didn't happen yet, but that person joined and he died in doing jihad with the Imam. Look how great this can be. Instead of the mindset of, oh, it's in the future, we don't know when it is, considering it distant, and we hope that when that happens, we are resurrected, or maybe it happens some distant time in our future. Hopefully, Imam picks us. And this mindset that causes a person to constantly follow up with it, that causes them to be in the fustat of the Qa'im, and that's not metaphorical. I used to think that's metaphor. Yeah, you know, you feel that way. No, it's because this mindset cannot be there and the person do nothing. If the person is doing nothing, then the mindset isn't there. If they're doing something, then yeah, of course, they're in the fustat of the Qa'im. It's not a physical thing. They have joined the movement of the 12th Imam. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to become some of those. I've mentioned another hadith that again ties into this. It's the same idea worded by the Prophet in a different wording. It says, he describes believers at the end of time, and he says there's such great believers. He describes them. One of them is this, that يَأْتَمُونَ بِهِ قَبْلَ قِيَامِهِ. There will be people that will follow the Imam, meaning the Imam is actually leading and they're following his leadership. Not just thinking, oh, he's the Imam. No, they're actually following his leadership. During the time of the occultation, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us some of them, inshallah. Sallallahu alayk. Ya Abu Abdullah. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the opportunity to commemorate Muharram once again and experience the cleansing that the remembrance of Imam al-Husayn gives us, the tears give us, the beating of the chest gives us, and the great feeling that they give, we do a small amount and we see how great it is to feel close to Imam al-Husayn. How great it feels to be just a little closer, a little closer to the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. They give us this touch so that we can get motivated, do more, and inshallah, get closer and closer to Imam al-Husayn. Sallallahu alayka ya mazloom. أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Husayn. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved oppressed Imam. The Imam who was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates, while his mouth was dry of thirst. Ruhi fida the 11th of Muharram, Ya Aba Abdullah, Ruhi Fidak. We've heard, Ya Hussein, that they gave your head to someone to take to Kufa, the Mal'oon Khulin. Where is your head? Especially when Zainab wanted to go and see you again. When she went to the battlefield, La ilaha illallah. How can she identify you? It wasn't even enough that they removed the heads from all the bodies. La'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. They had horses trample over the bodies. Ruhi fidaka ya Aba Abdullah. No wonder when Zainab went and she searched for your body, when she finally thought she has found you, she was sure because she knew she saw the light from your body. But what her eyes saw was so different. She said, "Anta akhi, are you my brother?" Ruhi fida. Ya Aba Abdullah, I hope it's not true. They say Sakina went and saw the body. Ruhi fidakum. Zainab was prepared for leaving. It was only 10 days ago they arrived in Karbala. Zainab came off her camel with the assistance of Abbas, with the assistance of Ali and Al-Akbar. Now they removed all the saddles from the camels. Zainab assists and helps all the young ones, everyone else. Now she's about to mount her own camel. She probably can't help but to remember Abbas. I don't want to leave you, my brother, but what can I do? It's our taklif, we need to leave. But there's good news. Zainab sees her brother's head again in Kufa, but this time it's mounted on a spear, reading Quran. Maybe Zainab covered Sakina's eyes. Ruhi fidakum. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. يا حسين
يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين محمد کا گھرا نہ کربلا والے بیاباں میں محمد کا گھرا نہ کربلا والے بیاباں میں محمد کا گھرا نہ کربلا والے بیاباں میں قیامت کی خزاں آئی ہے زہرا کے گلستان میں محمد کا گھرا نہ کربلا والے بیاباں میں محمد کا گھرا